I want to read to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning with the 15th verse, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation. You can see it there on the screen. I'm also going to include the 22nd verse. But here is the word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. Haven't you read that at different places in the Scriptures? The Pharisees and Sadducees, anytime they had an opportunity to trick Him and trap Him, that they might do away with Him. Well, that's what verse 15 is saying. And they sent to Him their disciples, that is, the Pharisees' followers, with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test Me, you hypocrites?" Wow, that's pretty straight, isn't it? Well, more than once He referred to them as hypocrites. Verse 19, "Show Me the tax money." So they brought Him a denarius. And He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to Him, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. Shortly after Pastor Jonathan contacted me about preaching today, I began to think and to pray and make plans for the message of this service. April the 15th. What comes to your mind? That's today, April the 15th. Paying those taxes. Paying those taxes. Well, it falls on Sunday. The government, I guess, gives a couple days extension here. You've got a little time left. Probably if you had money coming back, you've already sent that in a long time ago and have spent the money probably by now. But I got to thinking, April the 15th, the Bible says something about the taxes. And I began to look at the Scriptures and read through the different accounts, the times and places. And as I read those passages, the word "render" really stuck out to me. It just stood out as clear. Render. Render. Render to Caesar. Render to God. Now, a few days ago, once when our daughter was stopped in at the house to visit with us, she showed us a cartoon on her cell phone. Some of you may have seen it. It was a picture of a policeman standing beside a pastor in the pulpit. And the officer with pad and pen in hand says to the pastor, "You have been caught preaching a 45-minute sermon in a 25-minute zone." I'll try to keep that in mind as the moments go by here this morning. But look again and think with me for a few moments. The title of the message, "Render to God." The setting you no doubt visualized in your mind as we read the verses. The Pharisees and the Herodians, now the Pharisees were Jews, the Herodians were Romans. And they were usually pointing swords at each other. But on this occasion, they got together and decided, we're going to trap this one called Jesus. And one of us will be able to take hands on Him. The Pharisees' thinking was, we'll pose the question, is it lawful to pay taxes? If He says yes, then they will try to further expose Him that he is not a true Jew. For Jews differed strongly with the Roman authority. And yet if he says no, then the Herodians, representing the Roman government, they would try to find him guilty of sedition, that he's not paying his taxes. And so they thought, one way or another, whatever his response, one of us is going to have him and do away with him. So they posed the question. And Jesus said, and the Scripture points out, he knew their wickedness. Did you pick up on that? He knew their thinking. He knew their motive. He said, bring me a 1 year coins. So they did. And on the denarius, he said, whose image and inscription is here? They said, Caesar's. So Jesus' answer, so appropriate, and yet protecting himself with the truth. You render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes. But render to God that which belongs to God. Now there's a parallel passage to this in the 22nd chapter. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 17. Many of you will remember the occasion. The tax collectors came to Peter one day and said, does your teacher and master pay taxes? Oh, he said, yes. And so they were there to collect the tax money. And Jesus was outside the house. He knew the thoughts and words that were exchanged. He came in and he asked Peter about it. And Peter and Jesus talked together there. And Jesus asked Peter a certain question about the taxes that were due. He said, does the king require and collect taxes of his sons or of strangers? Peter said, he collects taxes of the strangers. Now the word strangers means non-family of the king in office. The king's family were all exempt from paying taxes. But everyone who else, they had to pay taxes to support the government. And so Jesus said, who does the king require tax money from? Peter says, of strangers. And Jesus then said, well, then the sons are exempt from taxes. It doesn't go on to say it there, but what Jesus was implying was, really, I am to be the king of the land. Not politically, but I am the Savior. If you'd read this as you put it together with the other passages, in other words, the sons or children of God would be exempt from paying the tax. But the focus was upon the tax being paid. And yet Jesus went on to say, so that we will not offend anybody, Peter, you go ahead and pay the tax. You remember where he told Peter to find the money to pay the taxes? Go down to the lake, cast in your line, and the first fish you catch, it's there, Matthew chapter 17. The first fish you catch, there will be money in its mouth. And take that money and go and pay the taxes. Have you ever prayed for the Lord to take you on a fishing trip at this day of the year? Again, He will supply every need. Amen? He'll do it. Well, the tax was paid. I mean, it happened. Peter did. He caught the fish, took the money, and just what they needed to pay it in full. Now, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that belong to God. The main emphasis this morning is not on tax money, but making sure we are fully rendered or given to God. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you fully rendered to God? Is He in charge of your life? Are you fully given to Him? I want to ask, is there anybody here today that maybe back when you were a child growing up and maybe you were on a farm or had some relationship with a farmer, have you had the experience of butchering a hog? Anybody? Ah, yeah, I see several hands up there. If you don't mind, if you would turn this light down just a little. If it can be done, I'll make it, but it'll help. But you remember then what it was, how the process of butchering a hog. Boy, I tell you, I am glad I had the opportunity of growing up on a little farm. My dad was a coal miner, really, for his primary income. But we farmed about 100 acres, and that was quite a bit in those days, in the 40s, 50s. But nevertheless, every winter, my dad and two of his brothers would get together at our place, and we would butcher three or four hogs, enough for every family involved. And if you don't know much about butchering, that's what came to my mind when I read this passage again and was praying for God to lead for the development of this message today. I woke up one morning early, and it came to my mind as I was lying there praying, thinking about the message, the verses, and so forth. Butchering. Render. You know, a part of butchering is rendering the lard. You know about that. You know, you douse the old hog in hot scalding lye water until the hair will pull out and everybody working together scrapes all the hair off of the pig. After it's gutted and cut up, then you take a sharp butcher knife and begin to cut away all of that couple of 2 inches at least of hide and fat away from the meat. And you cut that in strips and lay it out on a big work table. And with those sharp butcher knives, you cut it into smaller pieces. Nearby is a butchering kettle with a very hot fire underneath. And someone has a long wooden stir paddle. All of that fat is cut in small pieces, dumped into the butchering kettle, and someone walks around it slowly, just stirring it, turning it over. The heat process begins to literally render or extract from that fat. It goes into a liquid. And then it's eventually, after it boils for a while, you take a big dipper and put it in a lard press, a metal container on a bench type arrangement, and someone turns the handle and it squeezes down. The lard is caught in a 5-gallon lard can, and all of that is pressed down. That process is called rendering. Webster says, the definition of render is to tear or melt down, to surrender to someone else. That is a very good description of rendering the process, squeezing out the lard. And then when it gets cold and chills out, it's pure white. Now, people have told us in recent years, oh, it's unhealthy to use lard. Buy Crisco or something else, you know. Too much cholesterol. Well, I'm not complaining, thank God. I'm nearly 75, but I grew up on that. Anyway, the process of rendering, surrendering, giving up. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Render to God that which belongs to God. Now think with me. From early days on in the book of Genesis, God is saying, and it's been repeated down through the centuries of time, I will be your God, you be my people. God said in Exodus 20, when He listed out the Ten Commandments, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said through Moses, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. You remember those words? God is to be number one. We are to be totally submissive to Him. Have you rendered the full control of your life? Old self that is carnal, sinful in nature from birth? Have we rendered that control to God? Have we rendered our possessions, that we don't love money and a brand new car and a luxurious home or whatever it may be? Do we love God more than all of our possessions? Jesus confronted Peter about that. Do you love me more than these? And that word these includes a whole gamut of things. Is God number one in your life? As the Scriptures go on through the Old Testament into the New, you remember the occasion some brought the question to Jesus, Master, which of the commandments is the greatest commandment? And, of course, we think of all of those 10. And yet again, Jesus' response was, you know what He said? He said, the first and greatest commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is love. Loving God as we should. Loving our fellow man as ourself. If we can get to that point, it'll be because we have surrendered our total self to God, putting Him first, allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. I'm keeping look here. I sure don't want to be remembered as a long-winded preacher. But you know, the devil, old Satan Lucifer himself, is a master or an expert at lying and stealing. And the devil's business is to keep us from having that intimate relationship with God. The devil will meddle with our mind. He'll cause confusion and doubt and fear. He will cause us to think, you're a pretty good guy. You go to church quite often. You even give tithe and offering. And you do good things for those people that you know are in need. You're a pretty good fellow. You don't need to get serious with all this church business and talking to God every day. Go on and enjoy your life and live like you want to. You can be your own boss. I've been there and I know, and you have too already, how the devil will try to influence us to keep us from rendering everything to God. He'll sure do it. And not only that, let me take a peek here at my notes before I forget something good. But you know, one of the things that we find as the devil works in our life He will cause us to become so busy, so preoccupied, obligated here, involved there. Some work two or three, four jobs in order to just have more money, do more things. But if we use our life in that busy way, how much quality, ample time do we have with the Lord? It's down to a very small measure. We find ourselves praying only at stoplights instead of having a real, genuine devotion time. I'm going to tell you, praying at stoplights is good, or anywhere along the way. But we still need that in-depth, quality time with God. That our mind is clear and free of every other thought and noise. That we can focus on Him and give Him the opportunity to speak back to us. Prayer is a two-way street. It isn't just us telling God about all of our problems. It's saying to Him, "Now, Lord, what do You have for me to hear?" And He will speak. And we can develop a sensitivity to communing with God and following Him if we'll care enough to do it. Here's a good thought, a one-liner worth remembering or writing down. The closer we walk with God, the more out of step we will be with the world. How about that? Those are not my original words. But the closer we walk with God, the more out of step we will be with the world. Again, God wants to be number one in our life because He loves us. Because He wants to provide for us. He wants to enable us to make it through this sinful, wicked world, honoring Him, spreading the good news, and then be ready to go to heaven. Two things about life there. Our purpose is to glorify God, living for Him day by day. And then when we come to the end of our journey, being ready for heaven. If we can accomplish that, dear friend, it'll be worth more than this world can offer. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul?" Not one bit. We cannot take it with us. The amount of money or real estate will be of no value on judgment day. But our relationship with God is what will count. I want to tell you, this rendering to God brings a person far past forgiveness. When we commit sin, we feel guilty and troubled over that. And the Lord enlightens us and helps us to see that we did wrong and we need to repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness. But we need, the Bible teaches, we need to get past sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. We are to be fully surrendered or rendered, if you please, to God. And that's a bit of what Jesus was really teaching here. Render to God that which belongs to God. You see, He created mankind. And we are His creation. By creation, we belong to God. But even more so, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our salvation, He paid the price for our salvation, and in that glorious way, we belong to Christ if we'll believe and trust and obey Him. I'll close with this story. Several years ago, a little boy and his family, they lived near a creek in the backyard. And he made a little boat. The water was standing in the creek. He would go out. He would put the boat in the creek and watch it float down. He'd drop it in, run a few yards down to watch it and to catch it when it came to him. He would go back and put it in again. Oh, how he enjoyed that. He held that little boat, looked at it. I made this. It's mine. One day, after a big rain, the creek was quite deep. It emptied into a larger stream a little distance away. The wind was blowing a little more briskly that day. But the little boy said, "Oh, it's going to be a fun day. The water's deep, the wind's blowing. Boy, it'll come fast this time." He ran to that point, put his little boat in, quickly ran down several yards. "Here she comes." And he reached out to get it and could not get it. It drifted away from him. The strong wind took it away from his reach. He watched it. And it went into the larger ditch, and away it was gone. He could not retrieve it. Well, his heart was broken. A few weeks passed. He was still thinking about his little boat that he made. He walked by the window of a pawn shop. And to his amazement, there in the window was his little boat. He ran into the store, talked with the clerk and said, "Sir, you've got my boat out here. I want it." "Oh," he said, "son, I'm sorry." He said, "There's a price on that boat. And if you've got the money to pay, I'll let you take that boat home with you." "Oh," he says, "I made it though. It's mine." "Well," he said, "somebody else brought it in here. And now it's mine. And it can be yours again if you think that's your little boat, if you'll pay the price." Well, he didn't have it with him, but he saved his money and finally went back and bought his boat back. And then he snuggled it so tightly to his chest and rubbed it all over. How grateful he was to have his boat back. "Oh," he said, "I made you. You were mine. But the strong winds took you away from me, and I lost you. But now I've got you back." Isn't that a beautiful picture of God making man? The storms of life, of sin, taking us away from Him. And yet, here came Jesus along. Willingly, sacrificially, allowed Himself to be crucified. Jesus said, "I lay my life down. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." Jesus shed blood, paid the price for sin's offering that you and I could become a child of God. Romans 8 and 16 tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. Again, I ask you, have you fully rendered your life to God? We really do belong to Him. He wants to be Lord and Master. He'll help us through every battle and problem of life. He'll either remove the problem or He'll walk by our side and give us of His grace and Spirit to carry those hurts all the way to Judgment Day, and then they'll be gone forever. Praise the Lord. Are you fully rendered to God? It's a sincere but thorough prayer. We can pray, "Oh God, I don't want just forgiveness of the sins that I've committed. I want You, according to Your teachings, I want You to have full control of my life. and change me inwardly that I can serve you the rest of my days and be ready for heaven. The group is here to sing a song. You know your spiritual state today. I'm not trying to undermine anybody's faith, but I want to tell you, as there is a heaven above, there is a hell for those who are not committed to God. The Bible teaches that. Jesus said that hell was created only for the devil and his angels.